Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I want to answer a question that I get asked over and over again. That question is this: who is the Antichrist? For centuries, Christians have speculated about the identity of Antichrist. There have been all kinds of candidates, princes, popes, presidents. But rather than join the sensationalistic game of pin the tail on the Antichrist, Christians should go to the Bible, and there they can find the answer. The Apostle John exposed the identity of Antichrist when he said, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is Antichrist. He denies the Father and he denies the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And then in his second epistle, John gives another warning. He says, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist." John taught that all who deny the incarnation and the deity of Jesus Christ are Antichrist. Therefore, the term Antichrist refers not only to the apostasy of individuals, but to the apostasy of institutions and of ideologies. And therefore, in that sense, institutions such as modern-day cults, world religions, just like ideologies like evolutionism and communism, can rightly be considered Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, of course, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. He refers to this Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he actually draws on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world empires. John describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and sets his empire against God. He persecutes believers. He violates the commandment. He's involved in disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which, of course, is his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. So Antichrist, at the end of the day, is not just an individual, it's any individual, it's any institution that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, we have a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Eldon. He's listening in Nebraska. Hi, Eldon.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. My question was about the Antichrist. I mean, I guess I understand that you get asked questions a lot, but I'm kind of new to your broadcast.
Okay.
My whole life I grew up in evangelical churches where they taught this pre-tribulational rapture, and then I come across your broadcast, and I respect what you say, and so I got your book, and I haven't read it yet, but I just want to know, I guess, the truth about it, and whether or not you think it's so foundational that it can affect salvation.
No. Look, the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are secondary issues we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. As far as the Antichrist is concerned, this is another one of those issues that we can debate vigorously. It is not a matter of salvation, but I do think it has a lot to do with the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is to say, John, the author of Revelation, told a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to calculate the number of the beast, why it's man's number. Now, obviously, no amount of wisdom, no amount of insight would have enabled a first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. And so I contend that it would have been cruel and dangerously misleading if the Apostle John suggested to first century Christians that they could identify the beast if, in fact, the beast was a 21st century individual or institution. It wouldn't have applied to them. But he's saying to them directly and specifically, with wisdom and insight, you will be able to identify the beast. And if the beast is in the 21st century, as I said, that would be nonsense.
Okay, so he's using code to keep himself out of trouble, but indicating to them that it was Emperor Nero.
Well, the motivation is another question, but the fact that this is a designation for Nero, I lay out in the Apocalypse Code. I also do it in brief in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Okay, well, I just got the Apocalypse Code, so I'll read up on it.
Okay.
Well, I sure appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now, talk to Amy, listening in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi,
yes,
Amy.
Hi. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was just calling in regard to, I know this might sound like a crazy question, you may have even been asked it. I had just recently known someone that had committed suicide, and with them being a Christian, I know that, you know, murder is a sin, obviously, but is it, when a person does commit suicide, what, in fact, happens to that individual's soul? Do they go to heaven? Do they go to hell? Are they just punished when they get to heaven? Or,
well, first of all, if you're a believer, suicide is not something that you would do if you're in your right mind, any more than murder would be something that you would do if you're in your right mind. Suicide is murder. It's the murder of oneself. And you are taking then into your hands a prerogative that belongs to God alone. Again, therefore, I would say suicide is inconsistent with Christian calling and commitment. However, I cannot say that suicide is the unforgivable sin, because if I do that, I'm going beyond what the Bible says. The Bible says that the unforgivable sin is never a single act. It's a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. So those who refuse forgiveness through Christ are going to spend an eternity separated from His love and grace. But those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. So going back to a person that commits suicide, you can imagine that someone is not in their right mind, as it were. Maybe because their mind is in an altered state of consciousness. Maybe it's because of a drug that they were given while they're in the hospital. Maybe, who knows? It could be despondency or depression, and they do the unthinkable. To do so is inconsistent with Christian commitment, but it is not inconceivable. One can conceive that in a moment of desperation, you do a thing that you wouldn't normally do. And therefore, I cannot say with certainty that those who have committed suicide are beyond the pale of God's grace. What I can say with certainty is that suicide is inconsistent with Christian calling and commitment.
Right. Okay. Well, I appreciate your comments and all. And like I said, I was just curious because, you know, he was loved dearly, and, you know, it was something that he wasn't in the right mind. I mean, we all knew that. But, okay. Well, thank you very much, and I appreciate your time.
You got it, Amy. Thank you so much for your call, and we pray that your loved one is with the Lord in eternity. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Mary listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
How are you? I'm so glad to get through.
Thank you.
Because I've been wanting to ask you this for a long time.
Okay.
I am just wondering, and I'm struggling with this, because we had a special prayer session at our church. And I am a Sunday school teacher, and I know that we have a lot of children who are, you know, having, you know, from divided families, and they have lots of problems, you know.
Yes.
So I used the word. I was praying, and I was praying for the broken children. I used the word broken.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I didn't want to go say anything into all of their problems and stuff.
Yes.
And my pastor stopped me and said, don't pray. You're not to pray for the broken children. And I asked, what did I say wrong? And he said, don't pray for the broken children, because I was a broken child. I didn't see my father until I was a grown man and he was drunk.
Well,
and I don't understand that. Why would you interrupt the prayer and say, don't pray for the broken children in the church, because that's who I was praying for?
Well, Mary, in answer to your question, I don't think you did anything wrong.
Uh-huh.
And I don't think you should have been interrupted in that prayer. And I don't quite understand why someone who themselves recognizes the reality of brokenness, particularly as a child, would not want you to pray for those who are broken.
Right.
And I could say that brokenness applies to all of us in one sense or another. We're all broken.
I use the word broken.
Yeah, I think it's perfectly appropriate.
And another situation where this came from the pulpit, because he said, somebody had prayed and they had asked for more love. And he said, you don't need to ask for no more love. You have all the love that you need from Jesus when he died on the cross for you.
Well, that
you
is...
You have all kinds of problems, and there are people who have children and don't love their children. So you don't know what that person was asking for when they asked for more love.
You know what your problem is, Mary? You just have plain old good common sense. And some people don't understand your common sense.
It's hard on me to sit there and listen to this.
Yeah, well...
You know, and you know, it really grieves me, you know, that I'm sitting there and this is coming from a leader.
Yeah.
And I don't understand it.
Well, Mary, look, treat him with gentleness and with respect. You know, I don't know why he's saying what he is saying, but he's your pastor. Treat him with the honor that he is due. But let me tell you, just between you and me, you're using plain old common sense in your prayer, and I wouldn't stop it for a moment.
Yeah. But there's no answer.
You keep praying from your heart, just as you're doing
it. This is something I've been struggling with, you know, and I say, well, I'm going to call in, and, well, that's the answer that I've been, you know, telling why?
Well, you just keep using common sense, because the Lord is using you, he's speaking through you, and my prayer is that he will continue to answer your prayers as you give them from your heart.
Yes.
Bless
yes,
you, dear yes. sister.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
See you, Mary. You want to go back to the phone lines? We'll go from Mary to Matthew. Matthew's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Matthew.
Oh.
Hi.
Yes. I've been struggling with this for a long time. I have an addiction to pornography. And in my workplace, it's a very masculine workplace. And as a technician in a field with lots of men, tool dealers tend to cater to the men as far as they bring in new calendars, pornographic and stuff like that, and for the guys to put on their toolbox. I don't have any on my toolbox. But I'm now trying to seek help and to figure out, because I got to overcome this addiction. and get better at. What do I do in a situation like that?
Well, even the strongest addiction can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation.
Yep.
And you do that by establishing an accountability structure and then by putting on the full armor of God. The covering described in Scripture as the full armor of God is an impenetrable barrier against which the fiery darts of the evil one are impotent. When you're clothed in the covering, you are invincible. When you're not, you're a pawn in the devil's malevolent schemes. The book, The Covering, I think, is the key for you. It will help you to find an accountability structure. It'll also help you to understand how to put on every aspect of the full armor of God. There's also another really important book. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity by Joe Dallas. Check it out on our website at equip.org. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will now return to our callers. Next up is Eric, listening in Winchester, Kentucky. Hi, Eric.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine. I had a question about, in the book of Corinthians, Paul is speaking about, I think, the spiritual gifts, and he says that those gifts are done in part until that which is perfect has come, and I've always kind of been a little confused as to what he was talking about in those scriptures. If you could, maybe elaborate on that or explain it a little bit, I'd really appreciate it.
Yeah, he talks about the fact that love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, what he's talking about there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Context, context, context. If you continue on reading, you see, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That is, at the time when God restores all things and when the creation itself is redeemed. So this again is a clear allusion to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Obviously, now we don't see face to face. Now we don't know fully, but then we will.
So, with that being said, then all the spiritual gifts that Paul describes in the previous chapter, all those are manifested throughout time, even present day, in the past and in the future, until the second coming.
Yeah, in an imperfect sense, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, that helps clear that up for me, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And there are some gifts that are no longer normative, but the fact is that God can exercise any gift through any person at any time that he so wills. Want to go back to the phone line, and let's talk next to Joe, listening on Bot Radio in Price, Texas. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. My question comes from Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33,
yeah,
where Moses has just pleaded with God on behalf of the Israelites, and at the end of verse 32, he tells God that if he won't forgive him, to blot his name out. And then God, the Lord in return tells Moses that whomever he has sinned against me, him I will blot out.
Right.
I personally don't think that this is a reference to the book of life. I may be wrong. But if it isn't, what book is this a reference to?
Well, it's really interesting that you mentioned this, because this is a text which is paraphrased by John in the Apocalypse in the book of Revelation. And what's interesting there is you see a typological significance that is given to it in the New Testament, where it does refer in a heightened sense, in an intensified sense, to the eternal state. But I think in the context, in its actual historical context, the book that God has written to which Moses is referring is the census of the people. And Moses is saying that he'd rather die a premature death than to be associated with a sinful people. In other words, having his name blotted out. So I think there's a historical reference. The historical correspondence is intensified in the use that John gives it in the book of Revelation.
Okay. All right. I appreciate that. So as far as the book of life goes, I've always held the belief that a believer's name is written in the book of life upon salvation.
Yeah.
Is that correct? Or is it, or do you think it, like, we as believers, our name is already written in the book of life, you know, because of, you know, God knowing in eternity past who would accept Christ.
Yeah, but remember, the book of life is a metaphor. The book of life is indicative of being in the one who is the overcomer or the Prince of Life. So he overcomes is Jesus Christ. And in this world, we're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, said Jesus. So the reference or the inference is that we are overcomers through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who overcomes, will never blot our names from the book of life. So those are known, but they are not fatalistically determined, which is to say, God knows the beginning from the end, and therefore he knows those who are his own, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. Why? Because he is the overcomer. If you are in the overcomer, you will overcome. But that, of course, does not mean that your life is fatalistically predetermined. Rather, God knows what is going to happen. The fact that he knows doesn't presuppose that he causes what is going to happen, any more than you looking back in the rearview mirror at your life, knowing something that happened with complete certainty, doesn't mean that you caused what you knew happened in the past.
Okay, well, I sure do appreciate it.
You got it.
Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben. He's listening on Sirius 161, Cape Coral, Florida. Hi, Ben.
Yeah, thanks. I have been convinced that once I'm saved, I'm saved, and there's nothing I can do to get out of that. But the Bible says that if I don't forgive whoever, then God will not forgive me. I'd like to have your opinion of what that means. I believe it's in breaking fellowship that we hinder God from dealing with us or whatever, but it took me a little while to figure that one out, if I am right.
Yeah. Well, look, you got to remember, forgiveness is always a two-way street. Your responsibility on that two-way street is a willingness to forgive. However, you cannot forgive without the other person being involved, which is to say there has to be someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. If that takes place, then reconciliation also takes place. We cannot suppose a higher standard of forgiveness than the one that God offers. God objectively offers forgiveness to all who are wanting to be forgiven. But that forgiveness is not realized subjectively unless we desire to have a relationship and fellowship with the lover of our soul. So forgiveness is always a two-way street. And if there are two people, a willing and a wanting, then reconciliation takes place. And then forgiveness is subjectively realized.
But what I'm saying is, if I'm not forgiven, then I don't make it to heaven. I'm not saved.
But if you are genuinely a believer, that's a hypothetical. If you are genuinely a believer, you are willing to forgive.
Well, I have been willing to forgive, but unable to forgive until I grew quite a bit. But I'm saying it says God will not forgive me unless I forgive so-and-so. And if I choose not to, if I choose to hold it against them in my rebellion, then I'm in a state of unforgiveness with God.
Right, but that's a hypothetical,
so
isn't
where
it?
Where does that leave me as far as salvation, or what does it imply as far as my relationship with God, is what I'm saying.
Because right, I understand your question.
Learn how to forgive overnight, or even want to. That has to be done by God.
Well, it's a hypothetical because here's what happens. As a believer, God changes your heart. It doesn't mean that every room is swept out and clean when you come to faith in Christ. But what happens is you realize you're a sinner. You repent of your sin, which is a U-turn on the road of life, a willingness to follow God. And that willingness to follow God doesn't mean you're going to do everything perfectly. It means that you are willing to do it His way. So you're going to slip and fall, stumble on board, but never overboard, because your desire is to follow God, to do it His way. That's the point. So there has to be a willingness to follow God and to do it His way, and that willingness encompasses all facets of your life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to do it perfectly. It just means that your overall desire is to follow God and to do it His way. That's the point.
I understand that, but I'm still not understanding. If God doesn't forgive me, where does that leave me?
Well, God does forgive you.
Excuse me?
God does forgive you.
If I don't forgive my father-in-law, which is now dead, for what he did to whoever, if I don't forgive him, which I have, but if I choose not to forgive my wife for being whatever, silly one day, and I hold it against her, then God doesn't forgive me. So is that just breaking fellowship with God? And is that what that's saying? Or, you know, because at first read, it says God does not forgive me if I don't forgive.
Right.
And when I was younger, that would have hurt on me as far as, well, can I lose my salvation? You know, whatever. Since then, I
wrote about this in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, but the essence of the point in that book is this. We have been forgiven a debt which is incomprehensible. If we have been forgiven an incomprehensible debt, it is inconceivable that we will not forgive others a tiny, minuscule, insignificant debt. That is a point that Jesus Christ made in a parable. And again, I made this whole point in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, but the essence again is that since we have been forgiven, we, by virtue of that, ought to be willing to forgive. Now that doesn't...
Well, yeah, but sometimes that's a physical impossibility until you grow enough in God to be able to learn how to do that. You know, I wanted to forgive... and not have it in me to not be enraged and not even think of the person. And I don't want that. I tell God that, and I have overcome it most of the time. but I'm just saying that statement that God won't forgive me is, you know, if I didn't know better, it would shake my faith. And I would like to be able to explain it to someone where you're not going to lose your salvation, because I know that. Because if I could have walked away from God, I would have. Well, I lived in hell on earth for quite a while.
Again, this is the subject of one of the most riveting parables Jesus ever told his followers. It was the story of two debtors. And the disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who seek it. If even for a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, the parable that I'm referring to should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. I wrote about this again in detail in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's available through the ministry. You can check it out on our website. We'll be right back.
To remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his 1,000-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. And now, let's return to the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Let's go next to Lawrence, listening in California. Hi, Lawrence.
Hey, how you doing today?
Good, how are you?
Okay. I'm a recent believer, probably for the last 2 years. But one of my stumbling blocks or hurdles, as you might put it, has been of how long the earth has been here in regards to Adam and Eve and the start, first 7 days.
Yeah, well, the answer to that question is not found in the Bible. The Bible does not give us a chronology of creation. What it gives us in the days of creation is a hierarchy of creation, which culminates in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. If you want to know the age of the universe, the answer is not found in the Bible. The answer is found in the book of nature. What I mean by that is that the Bible contains special revelation. The book of nature contains general revelation. You see that depicted very eloquently by David in Psalm 19. You have general creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge. We can learn something from God's creation. Augustine saw the imprimatur, the fingerprints of God on creation, and therefore he believed, unlike the Greeks believed in reason, Augustine believed in reason aided by revelation. In other words, if you just had reason, you would be like a man sitting in a dark cage with 20/20 vision. No matter how good the vision was, you wouldn't be able to see. So vision unaided by God's revelation, or reason unaided by God's revelation, always ends in the blind ditch of ignorance. So we can think God's thoughts after him by looking at the creation. We find out about the Creator. And therefore, we can learn a lot about God and about his creation by adeptly learning how to read the book of nature, just as we want to adeptly and adroitly learn to read the Bible. That's the art and science of biblical interpretation. We want to be just as good when it comes to reading the book of nature. So don't try to ask the wrong question of the wrong book.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it did.
Okay.
It does. All right, that was it. Thank you very much for your time.
Yeah, you got it, Lawrence. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Anita. She's listening in Illinois. Hi, Anita.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a basic question here about Acts 10.
Yeah.
I want to know how much of it, if not all, do you take literal? I know it's an accurate account of the birth and growth of the Christian church, so what can you tell me about it?
Well, this is a historical narrative. I mean, it's noon. Peter, he falls into a trance. He sees heaven opened. And he sees something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contains four-footed animals. It contains reptiles, birds of the air, and so forth. And then he hears a voice. And then he responds to the voice, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice speaks to him again, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." It happened three times, and then the sheet was taken back to heaven. And Peter is wondering about this vision, and then men sent by Cornelius find out where his house is. They stop by his gate. They called out, and they ask if he's there. And while he's still thinking about the vision, the Spirit tells him, "Three men are looking for you." This vision has incredible import, because only after he encounters the Gentile Cornelius does he comprehend what's going on with the vision. And when he meets Cornelius, the light goes on in the attic, and he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Up until then, you might have called Peter a Christian Zionist. After that, he recognizes that God is not a real estate broker and he's not a racist. God accepts.
Does this have anything to do with their eating laws? I know they couldn't, before Christ died on the cross, they couldn't even have really contact with Gentiles and Jews. They weren't allowed to eat, be in their homes, or to eat with them. Does that opens up doors for them to do all that?
Now, well, you got to remember there's some misconceptions here, because Israel as a theocracy, a nation ruled under God, was governed by civil and ceremonial laws. Those civil and ceremonial laws pointed to Jesus Christ, but they're also abrogated in Jesus Christ. Remember what happened in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus calls the crowd to himself and says, "Listen to me, understand, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him.
Right.
Rather, it is that which comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And he further says, don't you see? Nothing that enters from the outside can make you unclean. It doesn't go into the heart, but it goes into the stomach and then out through the body. And Mark listens to that, and he says, by way of interpretation, Jesus, in saying that, is declaring all foods clean.
Yes.
Why? Because,
my understanding.
Yeah. The laws have been abrogated because now we have no longer a type and a shadow, but we have the substance in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the type and the shadow is not necessary. And that's why you see in the New Testament, particularly speaking of Peter himself who had the vision, you see Peter using the very language that was once applied to a theocracy with a priesthood, temple and sacrifice, and now applies it to everyone. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen nation. You are called out, separated, to be a light to the world. And the mystery of the gospel is this, that the two, Jew and Gentile, have become one. So there's no favoritism, there's no apartheid, there's no separatism, nor has there ever been with true Israel. True Israel was never determined by nationality. True Israel was always determined by spirituality.
With all that being said, with people who, you know, there are some people who won't eat pork because they think it's unclean, but there is no unclean food. Without that being understood, do you think it takes away from the pure gospel message?
Well, yes. If you don't realize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the type and shadow, then you've missed the message of Scripture.
Yes. Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Andrew, listening on Bot Radio in Lawrence, Kansas. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing excellent. I love the program, and I always listen to it, and it helps me out in the community with people around me, be able to talk to people, so that's great.
Well, thank you.
Okay. Well, anyways, my question... obviously, I know that the Earth is suspending in space. I mean, we all know that. But here in Scripture, you know, ancient civilizations and cultures, some believe that the Earth was, you know, held up upon pillars. And in Job, it says, in Job chapter 9 and 6, it says, "...which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble." And then also in Psalm 75, 3, it says, "...the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it." And I know there's some other references that in Psalms that mention the pillars of the earth. And I just didn't know, you know, why that was being used in the Scriptures when, you know, obviously in Job it says that the earth hangeth upon nothing.
Right. Well, we know that the sun does not rise in the east and set in the west, and yet we
sure.
use that kind of language, sophisticated weather gurus use that kind of language, recognizing that it's phenomenological. The Bible uses that same kind of language. It uses metaphors, it uses similes, it uses figures of speech, it uses prophetic hyperbole, it uses apocalyptic language, and it certainly uses phenomenological language. Many times you have within the Scriptures also a heavenly condescension, which is to say that God is speaking about heavenly things and things beyond our ken in ways in which we can relate to. And I think that's what's going on. This is just pure old phenomenological language.
Okay, I just didn't know why they were choosing, you know, that metaphor. I know that was a popular belief, like I said, among certain cultures and religions.
Well, you got to be careful with that, though, because there is this prevailing notion in our culture that a long time ago people thought the earth was flat. And so we're told that Christopher Columbus almost experienced mutiny by his sailors because they thought they were going to sail over the edge of a flat earth. This, of course, is pure mythology. It's useful mythology, but it's mythology nonetheless that's been concocted by people who want to suggest that during medieval times, people thought that the earth was flat. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Long before Christopher Columbus, the Greeks knew about the sphericity of the earth. So there's a lot of historical revisionism that goes on in a lot of circles, and then it's applied to the Bible as though the Bible teaches a a flat earth. Again, nothing could be farther from the truth. This is phenomenological language. And what's going on here with the pillars of the earth? Throughout the Old Testament, the earth is pictured as having foundations, having pillars. So the metaphorical language draws upon the structure of temples because temples played a central role in social life. They were thought to be something of a microcosm of the created world. And so it's useful metaphor, the kind of metaphor with sharp teeth that people could relate to.
Sure. Okay. Great. Well, that would be it then. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I want to thank everybody tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast that supports this ministry. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without your support, I cannot do what I do. The ministry cannot do what it does. We need you. We need you as part of the team. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team right now. You can do it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. And when you become a monthly Bible Answer Man support team member, I'll send you the next six editions of our award-winning magazine as my way of saying thank you. So join today, join a host of people standing with a ministry that does what it does because truth matters. It's not about being popular, politically correct. The spin stops here. Join the Bible Answer Man support team as a support team member on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion, and do it today. We need your support. We need you part of the team. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative documentary movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled. exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.